WCNO, listener-supported Christian radio for the Palm Beaches and the Treasure Coast.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Here's today's message from Dr. Daryl Orman.
I want to thank all of you, Kim and I, for praying for my sister and all your care and love and concern the last few months with her renal failure and dialysis and everything. And the Lord saw fit to call her home this morning at 8 o'clock. And so she literally went into the presence of the Lord today on Easter. And really appropriate because my sister loved Jesus since she was a child. I remember the day she got saved, and was one of our international missionaries. And I just praise God for her testimony and this glorious day that gives us victory where we know we'll see our loved ones again. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I've got a few announcements for you. Again, thanks to the deacons. Let's give them a hand for a great breakfast. So I want to encourage you to be a part of our life groups, a great opportunity to get to know the church family in a closer setting, a more intimate way. And it's a Q&A time. It's an opportunity to interact with Scripture, with our teachers, and I want to encourage you to be a part of that every Sunday morning, 9:15. And then we've got a little Connect form here. And we've renamed our publication, The Heart, to go with our mission statement and our logo, our new logo and all of that. And we'd like to encourage you to fill out this Connect form, place it in the offering plate so we could get in touch with you and let you know about further things in the life of our church. Tomorrow we're having a fundraiser for Reborn Farm Project and over at Culver's. We need four adults to go and babysit the project. It's a Culver requirement. So if there's four of you that would be willing to do that, see Larry Hughes behind the counter in the lobby right after the service and just say, I'll be glad to. I think basically you run some food to the cars and just say hello to our people. And it doubles our income from 10% to 20% on the fundraiser. So it's worth doing, and we'd love to have some help with that. Maybe a couple of couples get involved with that. Then the National Day of Prayer, May 1st, and so I want to encourage you to, on Thursday, May 1st, to make plans at the gazebo. As you know, we host that every year for Stuart. And I want you to come and celebrate that with us, the National Day of Prayer. Ladies Spring Tea. Tickets available in the lobby immediately following the service, and be in prayer for our youth and their camp coming up, and then also Pete's in the Proverb on Wednesday nights along with our youth in Awana. So praise the Lord. It's a great day. He is risen.
He is risen.
Let's do it again. He is risen.
He
indeed is risen. Amen.
Church, would you stand to your feet? Pastor, I hope it's okay. Church, would we extend our hands to our pastor and just pray for him and his family and for strength? Lord, we bless him. We bless his life. And we pray that today, and in a day that for us as human beings it hurts to lose a loved one, there's that hope, as he declared. And what a privilege and what an honor it is to have a pastor with that level of faith, to know that one day we will see her again and that she is in your hands.
Yes, sir.
And Father, we bless him and we pray for strength and for your hope to give him courage and to strengthen them in this time. In Jesus' name, church, amen.
Dear Father God, we want to just tell you that we are so thankful this morning for a beautiful day, Lord. And we want to just tell you that we are gathered here today to worship and just tell you that we love you, Lord. We want to thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. And we want to just thank you today for raising him from the dead after 3 days, Lord. We want to just ask you, please, you know, to bless these tithes and offerings and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm excited about the message today I want to share with you. I'm an apologetic type of person. Not that I apologize for Jesus, but apologetics is the defense of Jesus, the defense of Scripture, the accuracy, the historicity, the veracity of the gospel, and what's happened with the resurrection of Christ. And so today I'd like to share some thoughts with you and several of my favorite defenses and proofs of the resurrection of Christ. This by no means is exhaustive. In fact, we could go probably a few months with the evidences if we tried to encapsulate them all. But I'd like to share several of my favorite, and then one that's kind of a new revelation for me personally within the last couple of weeks or so, 2 or 3 weeks. And so if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 55. We're going to catch the last two verses of chapter 23, and then we're going to look at the first portion of chapter 24. This is Dr. Luke's account. As you know, he was an educated man, formally trained. He was a medical doctor. He was Mary, the mother of Jesus's doctor. And so he has contained in the Gospel of Luke some details about Christ, his childhood, and things that no one else has. And he also shares that Mary pondered these things in her heart. So he's sharing the recollections of a loving mother as he goes through and describes. And he begins by saying in his writings in Luke and Acts that he desired to put together the evidences and the documentation relating to Christ. This past week, I had the opportunity, I was witnessing to a Globe Life agent. I bought some plans, some of these life insurance plans for some of my grandchildren, and I was checking on those. I called. I'm talking to the agent and the girl, and at the end, I asked her, I said, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven when you die? And she said, I don't believe there is a heaven. I go, okay. Well, then what do you think other people believe about that? And she said, well, I don't believe there was a Jesus. And then she said, Jesus never existed. And so my response is on the phone. I was like, now, wait a minute. And Kim was listening. She said, Daryl, you were very nice and sweet with her, you know, and you had a loving tone. And I said, you don't believe Jesus ever existed? You know, and I kind of existed, you know. And I said, you don't believe that there was a person named Jesus? Now, I'll be honest with you. I've witnessed to thousands of people personally, and I've never had anyone say they didn't believe he existed at all. And so she was young. She was generation bottom of the alphabet, X, Y, Z, or whatever. And, you know, she was like in the new skeptical age. And I was like, you don't believe Jesus was a person. And then she hung up on me. It's rare for representatives to hang up, but where could we go from there, right? So when we think about this, and I think about, I'm a Christian not because I took a leap of faith into the dark. You know, like some of the even Christian philosophers have said that faith is a leap in the dark. I'm an evidential person. I'm a Western mind. I'm a Western person. And I believe in evidences. And I believe, and I'm spending my life here a good portion of it, Kim and I here, the last 33 years in Stuart, Florida, at this church, preaching the gospel, witnessing, sharing Jesus, living for him. And the reason I'm doing that is not because I'm a glutton for punishment. It's because Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. And my sister is directly in his presence right now. Right now. So when we look at this, I want to begin by an interesting, the backdrop. Remember, whenever we're reading the New Testament, we're reading a document 2,000 years old. And we're reading, so to interpret it properly, we have to throw it into that context. Now, to make practical application, we oftentimes leap into the present with this is talking to us and this and that. Actually, most of the verses in the New Testament and in the Bible are in the historical context, like the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus is talking to the disciples when he gives it, so you could argue and say, well, he was giving it to the disciples. But the principles of it extend to all of us. Go into all the world, share the gospel with everybody. And all of these things. And so here we see, and we're going to try to pull out some application for ourselves. Now, 2,000 years ago, the culture of the world, and don't get offended, but women had no credibility at all. In fact, they were almost viewed as possessions. Women in general, as a gender, and by the way, thank God there's only two, amen? And we got a president that recognizes the obvious. By the way, on that note, I don't want to skip by this before I really get into this. President Trump just came out with several proclamations for Easter. And I want to share a couple of them with you that were two of my favorites. And just realize these are coming from the President of the United States. And let me find them on my phone. Okay, here's the first one. On Easter Sunday, we celebrate his glorious resurrection and proclaim, as Christians have done for nearly 2,000 years, he is risen. Amen. Praise God. Can you give the Lord a hand? Even if you're a Democrat, you can clap for that one. Amen. Okay, and then this one, this proclamation. This Holy Week, Melania and I join in prayer with Christians celebrating the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, who conquered death, freed us from sin, and unlocked the gates of heaven for all of humanity. Give the Lord a hand again. Amen. The president, 47th president of the United States. And not just God, and not just as one did, I won't say who, but Barack Obama said that he was a son of God. No. This president's saying he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Amen? Amen. So I'd like for us to look at this context, this testimony from Dr. Luke, and on the resurrection day, the role of events. We looked at the John rollout before we ate breakfast a little bit ago, so now we're looking at Luke. And we see, now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices of perfumes. And on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. So why did they not embalm Jesus down from the cross? Because the Sabbath started right at the point where they got him down off the cross, which is Saturday. This is why most of Christendom believes in a Friday crucifixion. And so then it says, but on the first day of the week. First day of the week for us is what day? No. Monday. Come on. What's the first day of the week? Monday. What's the first day of the Jewish week? Sunday. So, but on the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Isn't it funny that he said that over and over again, and they did not recognize it? It didn't come to their cognition. And returned from the tomb, reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostle. And these words, really make note of this, and these words appeared to them as nonsense. The words of the women to the apostles appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, saw the linen wrapping only, and he went away to his house, marveling at that which had happened. So here we see this recollection of the resurrection of Christ. Anyone on earth that tries to say that this story is a fiction is flying in the face of all the evidence. Because women did not have credibility as a testimony. If you were to make a fiction up about the resurrection of Christ, you would not have begun with the fundamental testimony of women. You wouldn't have begun with a fundamental, historical, for them, testimony that would have no credibility. In fact, I put a quote, I think the quote's typed into your notes. If not, I'm going to read it to you. Celsus, the second century Greek philosopher, summed it up, the ancient outlook of women's testimony. After death, Jesus rose again and showed the marks of his punishment and how his hands had been pierced. But who saw this? A hysterical female, he said. As you say, and perhaps some other one of those who were deluded by the same sorcery. This is the mindset, not just of this philosopher, but of the culture. If you and I were making up a fiction, we're going to make up a story about Jesus, we're going to make this up, we would not have used women as the first line of testimony. They were the very first. They were the prima facie. They were the number one. They were the ones there that were the beginning, the foundation of the testimony of the resurrection of Christ. And we see from this philosopher and from the response of the apostles that when they came back bearing the testimony, they had no credibility. The disciples didn't believe them. So Peter, and we know from John's account this morning, the other synoptic account, that they both ran to the tomb, the empty tomb. And of course, John says in his writing, I outran Peter. But they got there, and they saw for themselves that the linen's on the ground. Jesus isn't there. He's resurrected from the dead. So we wouldn't have started with that aspect. Instead, how would we have started? We would have instead, if we were making a fiction, our two testimonies would have been Nicodemus, the leading teacher, leading rabbi of all of Israel, who came to Jesus at night, became a secret follower of Christ. We would have gone to Nicodemus and said, hey, you know, we've got his body hidden, but we want to keep it going. Will you give a testimony? And then Joseph of Arimathea, one of the wealthiest men in Jerusalem, had an exclusive, beautiful tomb. Kim and I had the opportunity on a Holy Land tour to go into that tomb when we were engaged in Israel. And we went in with a group from our seminary at Liberty University. We went into that empty tomb, and here Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the council, one of the highest of the up and up, wealthy, influential. If you and I were making a fiction, we wouldn't have gone to Mary, whom seven demons were cast out of, and one of the moms of disciples. We wouldn't have done it. We would have went with these two pillars of the community, two of the public figures of authority and teaching and knowledge. And that's who we would have started off with. And so here we have these women and them coming and bearing testimony. And it's interesting that if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that is the resurrection chapter. The Apostle Paul, saved later, wrote half of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul comes on the scene here in 1 Corinthians 15, and he talks about the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. And he said, I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then look what he does. Now take note of this. Really consciously bury this into your mind. And that he appeared first to Cephas, that's Peter. Peter was there, he and John, arguably which one got there first, but appeared to Peter, then to the 12 disciples, the apostles. And then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Now, what is unusual about this list of testimonies and these eyewitnesses? And he actually throws Peter up as number one. No women. Already, and this was written in 53 to 55 AD, you know, about 20 years after the death of Christ, already the women had been airbrushed out of the evidence because it wasn't favorably received. There was lots of evidence. I mean, look at this evidence. 500 at once. 500 people can't have a hallucination at the same time and a delusion like that. 500, 12 apostles, disciples, Peter, James, the Apostle Paul, and not in the list, the women. And so, if you and I were making a fiction, we wouldn't have started with the women. Number two, the stolen body accusation is indefensible. Here's why. In every messianic movement, 100 years before Christ, 100 years after Christ, and you can argue even longer, every time one of the false messiahs died, one of two things happened. Either the movement, the leaders of the movement, replaced the messiah, they replaced the leader, or they disbanded and abandoned the whole thing. It was only those two options. Now, here's Jesus dying. If the disciples were going to steal the body, keep it going, and it's been going for 2,000 years, they would have just said, well, James, Jesus's brother, it is his brother, and he's a very good speaker. Let's just make James the Messiah, and let's replace Jesus. But they didn't do that. If you look throughout the New Testament and everything existing from the era, they said, this is James, the what? The brother of Jesus. And they kept him right there. And so this idea, stolen body. And when you get into stolen body, there's some other major issues that are involved with that that we need to think about. First of all, we see that the understanding is that maybe he swooned and then he just got up and walked out of there. And this is assuming that the ancients had no current anatomical knowledge. They didn't understand, you know, death. They didn't understand the function of the body. Well, no, they didn't know it like we do. They didn't have heart transplants. They didn't have a lot of the other things. They didn't have cardioversion to shock a heart back into beating again. They didn't have a lot of those things. But to assume that they were that fundamental in their understanding of anatomy is like thinking that Joseph put away Mary when she became pregnant because he didn't know where babies came from. You can be humored by that. But, I mean, he did know. And that's why he was going to put her away privately. He didn't want to embarrass her. I don't think at first, in fact, the context just seems to indicate it, he didn't believe that she was inseminated from the Most High with a virgin birth. He thought, I guess Mary's not what I thought she was. Maybe she's messing around. But I love her, and I don't want him to stone her to death. And he put her away. So the idea of the body swooning. Look at everything that happened to the body of Christ. One of the best movies that's ever come out, Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, is the closest to accurate of what happened to Jesus. Cats of nine tails ripping his flesh off, tearing into the deep tissue of his body, shredding him, shredding his thighs, shredding his calves, his hips, his abdomen, some of it even tearing some of the cheek off of his face. These straps with bones and pieces of glass and the equivalent that would wrap around, bite in the flesh, and then when they jerked it, rip it off. Normally, that killed most men. It killed them. Then he went from there to carrying the back piece of his cross halfway up Golgotha, and then from there, he'd already been beaten. They'd already rammed a crown of thorns into his head, and our head has the most capillary in it, the most blood-emitting surface on our body, really. And all of that happened, and then they nailed him to the cross. They didn't tie him to the cross, which is what they typically did. Typically, it took a couple of days for people to die on the cross. They suffocated. They got to the point where they couldn't push on the pedestal with the ropes around their ankles and breathe anymore. They'd have to push up and breathe, let down. And with Jesus, they drove the spike right through his feet, the soft tissue of his feet. They drove it right through the joint here, the between the bones in his wrists, and nailed him to the cross. And he died in 6 hours. How do we know he's dead? Well, for one thing, a Roman soldier took a lancia. It's a little maple leaf shaped razor sharp tip on a long spear, very small, designed to pierce between armor. And he reached up there and jabbed it at an angle into Christ's chest, into his heart. And the Bible says, John says it, blood and water issued out. The serum of his heart was already separating from the blood. If ever a man's been dead, Jesus was dead. He didn't swoon. And so this whole idea of the body. Now, not only that, but look what they did to secure his body. If you got your Bible, Matthew 28, the Great Commission is at the end of this. But just before that, we see what was going on in the city around the resurrection of Christ. Now, while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. Now, you have to realize, Roman guards, when they were given an assignment, whether it was you hold this prisoner or you guard this sealed tomb, the tomb, giant stone rolled over, Roman seal, the hot wax, the stamp of the government of Rome, stamped on there, you break that seal, you're a dead person. Sealed with a seal. Guards on it. And the guards, if they lost their prisoner, if they failed their assignment, it was always capital punishment. You lose your prisoner, you die in the prisoner's place. You lose the body of Jesus, the whole assignment, the whole group, however many there were, two or three or however many soldiers, all lose their lives. But that didn't strangely seem to happen this time. Look what happened. Next verse. And when they had assembled with the elders in council together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers after they had reported what happened. So they paid them off. And you're to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. They paid him off. They gave him a lie to share. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. In other words, we'll keep you from being killed. We'll protect you. We'll run interference for you with the governor because you failed your assignment and the body's not there. We'll keep you out of trouble. Now, the common illustration of this is if your child goes to school and says, the dog ate my homework, they don't have their homework in their backpack. They don't have their homework stuck in their notebook or in their book. If they don't have their homework, the dog, you come up with the lie, the excuse, you know. But if you got your homework, you just turn it in. If you've got the body, you just show it. Trot it out there. And this has been the argument for 2,000 years, is show us the body. You can't show us the body. The body's alive in heaven in a glorified body. Can I hear an amen? Can't show us the body. And so here we see that it goes on and says, we'll keep you out of trouble. And they took the money, did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Now, to this day was as the writing of Matthew, but here it is 2,000 years later, and it's still to this day. Still again, right now, Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is indeed risen. Number three, a fiction of the resurrection would not have been cast in Jerusalem, but some obscure, unseen area. If you and I were making up a lie, or the disciples were, they would not have fielded the whole thing in Jerusalem. There's several reasons. The biggest reasons is it was Jerusalem that was controlled by Rome. And you had the overlay of one of the greatest empires to ever live on the earth, Rome. Now let's start with Judaism, with the Jews. The Jews are one of the most carefully educated, documented people on the earth. Look up Nobel Peace Prize winners. And even though Jews are only like 0.04% of the earth, they're one-third of all the Nobel Peace Prizes. And their ability and the knowledge and their ability, the Hebrew language is really technically in some ways the oldest ancient language that is still being spoken on earth. And the Jews, even though there's only about 14 million of them on the entire earth, they're teaching their children Hebrew. Now, I studied Hebrew in seminary. I'll be honest with you, it's still Hebrew to me. But Hebrew as a language is one of the most inflected languages in human history. In other words, there is no shadow of misunderstanding in the language of Hebrew. The modifiers are linked in the writing of Hebrew to their object. You know, the adjectives, the adverbs, to the verb or to the noun. And there's no question what's modifying what's describing what. And the descriptive level of it is one of the greatest languages in human history. That's no accident. And then we see next overlaid over and plus with it, you had the high priest, you had Nicodemus, you had all of these leaders, Caiaphas, that weighed in. People you can look up. Back then, 2,000 years ago, all you'd had to do is go to Nicodemus and say, Nicodemus, did you go talk to Jesus one night? Yes, I did. Joseph of Arimathea, did you loan him your tomb? Yes, I did. They gave their names. They gave where their tombs were. They gave everything out. And it was all because it happened. And the women went, and yeah, women were first. We got to tell it like it is. And so here we see this idea of where it was, and then the overlay of Rome. The Roman organization of government has been one of the greatest in history. No government of the earth has influenced the Republic of America more than the Roman Empire, the Roman Republic. When you look at what they developed, their governing system, it is truly amazing. They were the most legislatively developed civilization of history. Roman law, the Republic, the Senate, their global governing influence. And so our founding fathers used their influence to build a 250-year government right here in the United States. And Jesus, in the fullness of time, was placed under all that scrutiny. Jesus, in the fullness of time, in his resurrection, was placed under that microscope. And when I look at this, I say, I know for certain what's going to happen in the future with the scriptures. I know for certain what's going to happen when all of us in Christ die. The Russian writer Tolstoy said this about the influence. All of Western civics are a footnote to the Sermon on the Mount. He said the Sermon on the Mount and the writings of Scripture have influenced the entire Western civilization. So we see the government. And then finally, and I love, this is a new one for me. Why has the resurrection of Jesus persisted so vociferously for over 2,000 years? Why is there more momentum for the resurrection of Christ today, this Easter, than there ever has been in human history? Why are there more people, 2.5 billion, approaching 3 billion people on earth that are responding to the resurrection of Christ? I've got a new young family that I'm premarital counseling. They asked me to marry them later, a few months from now. And we met for lunch yesterday, and I'm going over their testimonies. And the young lady, the young girl, prayed to receive Christ yesterday at lunch. Can I hear an amen? Give the Lord a hand. Amen. So it's interesting that one of the things I've thought about is the chain of custody of evidence, the chain of custody of the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. Every one of you listening or sitting here today, every one of you that have been born again, that have received the living Son of God into your life, you are in the chain of evidence of the resurrection of Christ. The day I gave my life to Christ, 18 years old in a basketball gym, that day that I was born again and my life changed, you wouldn't have wanted me to be your pastor for 5 minutes before that. That day, I encountered the empty tomb. That day, I encountered the living Christ. I could have just as easily been standing there with Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and the others, or Peter and John. You could have too. Every one of us, all 2 billion of us here on planet Earth who've encountered Christ, we're now the chain of evidence of the resurrection of Christ. Isn't that overwhelming? Your testimony is one of the most powerful evidential elements on earth. And we see here that with this, because each individual believer, several billion, experiences the resurrection encounter personally for themselves, they're born again. I personally know that Jesus is alive because I interact with him on a daily basis. Also, he answers my prayers. I ask him for something, and I see him do it. I hear from all of y'all, and you share when you've asked for something, and you see him do it. He answers our prayers. And then also, he directs my thoughts and my life. He'll speak to me in the still, small voice and say, Daryl, I want you to do this. And every time I hear that, perceive it, and obey it, I'm blessed. Every time. Sometimes it may not be immediate. Sometimes it's like, why do you ask me to do that? You know. But then later I see, and I'm blessed every time. And he directs our thoughts, and he directs our life. Go this way or that way on so many decisions in our life. Every time you get direction from God, from the Spirit of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that is an evidence of the resurrection. He is alive. He's interacting with us. And he performs periodic miracles in my life. In John chapter 10, I'm going to close with this. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And I give unto them eternal life. And then he goes on and he says, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then I and the Father are one. So he caps it off with the deity statement. I and God the Father are one. My sheep hear my voice. Do you hear the voice of God? I think if you really drill down on that in your individual life, that is where you can determine whether you're in the fold or outside of the fold, whether you're born again or whether you're lost. You know, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, whether you're in the family or outside of the family, is to drill down in there. Do you hear God's voice? My dear wife, Kim, grew up in church, and one of the integral parts, the hinge pin of her testimony, is one time when her mother was talking to her about the Holy Spirit speaking to her, and Kim thought to herself, and she was already a pastor's wife at our first church, and she thought to herself, I don't experience that. I don't even know what that is. And God used that and some other things in her life to save her as a young pastor's wife. We hear him, and you are a part of the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. I think about that a lot with my neighbors. I need to think about it more when I drive my car, but I do think about it with my neighbors. That, you know, we are the ongoing evidence of Christ. And I love it when people confirm the testimony of Christ in me and they'll say, I thought you were a pastor or something. You know, or I don't know what the other something is, but maybe a deacon. I don't know. But so you are the chain of evidence. And we need to live like that. And your testimony is one of the most valuable things you have. Share it constantly. Share it at least weekly, not W-E-A-K, but W-E-E-K, weekly. And share it with other people. And you can be a part of this great resurrection of Christ that's happened, that's occurred, that changes our lives in a supernatural way. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today and thank you and praise you so much for your mighty Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for resurrecting from the dead. Thank you that you're immutably, evidentially, positively, concretely alive. I just want to ask you now to speak to hearts, some that may be listening, watching, some who are here. And Lord, if they don't have these evidences in their life, if they don't have the walk, your walk in their life, if they don't have your presence fellowshipping with them, speaking to them in their life, please draw them to yourself. And I'd like to ask you right now to ask him, say, Lord, in celebration of your resurrection day, I want you to resurrect my dead spirit. I want you to come into my life and forgive my sins and cleanse me and take complete control of me and live through me. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for me. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to extend our invitation now and want to ask you to do business with God today as he's speaking to your heart. And so in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing an old traditional invitation and come do business with God. Maybe you have a prayer request, or maybe you have a praise. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Whatever the case, let's stand together and sing, and you come. Amen. It's been a privilege to spend Easter with you. I want to thank all of you for your condolences. Several of you coming up praying for Kim and I, and we appreciate it. And we are still blown away that my sister graduated today. We will be having a memorial service. I'll give you more information. Did they show the picture of her and my dad? Did that come up? Can y'all bring that up, Jim? Do you have it? Can you throw that up? This is a picture of my dad, you know, was a member here his last few years. And so they're like that in heaven now again. Amen? So praise the Lord. And so, and then I want to remind you about our Culver's fundraiser on tomorrow night, if you go by. And please, if four of you or a wonderful family of four would see Larry Hughes at the desk out there and let him know that you'll help us with that, we'd appreciate that. It's several hours tomorrow afternoon. You get to interact with our members, and I'd love for you to help us with that. So thank you again. He is risen. He sure is. Amen. God bless.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
My name is Karen Grantham, and I have the honor to be the director of First Baptist Christian Preschool Program. We have been in existence for over 40 years. First Baptist Christian Preschool proudly serves children from infants to 4 years of age. The core values of the preschool are rooted in Jesus Christ and are implemented in every activity. The preschool uses the nursery to pre-kindergarten curriculums published by Abeka Book and We Learn. These curriculums cover a variety of subjects and encourage the joy of learning and exploration. We offer the free voluntary pre-kindergarten program for the four-year-olds. Preschool hours are Monday through Friday, 6:45 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. You can reach me at 772-287-7793. For additional information, visit our website at www.fbcs-stuart.org and select the preschool tab. It has been a privilege to serve God here at First Baptist Church of Stuart for the past 22 years, and I am excited to see God at work in our church and school.
Hi, my name is Allie Blackwell, and I'm the principal of First Baptist Christian School, home of the Warriors. Our school is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart and was established in 1974. We have been fully accredited through ACSI, Association of Christian School International, since 1999. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. We offer exceptional student education that are part-time and full-time services through our Strive program, Talented and Gifted program, Honors and AP Middle School program, and High School Dual Enrollment. Our Strive program serves grades 2 through 5 to include specialized teaching, teaching students how to reach their full potential. Strive offers pull-out and exclusive programs during normal school hours. Our TAG program is available to nurture academic excellence of the gifted students and to increase student achievement. It is recognized that gifted students have unique abilities, values, needs, and talents. The program is designed to aid in the optimum development of students' emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. In middle school, we offer honors and advanced placement in 6th through 8th grade math and English language arts. Our high school offers a variety of online courses and dual enrollment with Indian River State College. There is a combination of classroom and computer direct study in most subjects. In addition to academics, we offer competitive sports through our athletic programs, and we participate with the Treasure Coast Athletic Conference. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. To schedule a tour, call us at 772-287-5161. For more information about our school, please visit us on Facebook or school website at www.fbcs-stuart.org. The Lord has placed an exciting vision in the hearts of our teachers, staff, school committee, and I am confident that He will continue to bring this to fruition. My family has been a part of First Baptist Church of Stuart for the past 20 years and has been richly blessed to be a part of this family. We would love for you to join us. May God bless you and your family.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall people give to you. For with the same measure you give, shall it be given unto you again." I'd like to encourage you today to send a gift to this ministry to keep us on the air. We are a conservative, Bible-preaching, teaching church that declares the entire counsel of God. We don't skate around controversial topics or moral issues that God's Word specifically deals with. If you've been blessed by our 20-year ministry on this station, WCNO 89.9 FM, then please give. There's several ways you can do that. First of all, you could make us a tax-deductible check today to First Baptist Church of Stuart, 201 Southwest Ocean Boulevard, Stuart, Florida, 34994. Or you can give online at fbcstuart.org and just click on our tab for giving at the top of the homepage. It'll take you to several options. And then there, if you would check radio broadcast supporter. And God bless you as you reach forward to us and assist us in sharing and proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Start Smart Learning Center offers a fun, nurturing, faith-based space for your child to grow and succeed. We are now enrolling children ages 1 to 5 years old. Visit our website at startsmartlc.org or call us at 772-281-4121 to give your child the head start they deserve.
Jesus loves me.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Grace and peace, everyone. This is Pastor Garfield Crumbie. I'm inviting everyone to join me every Saturday morning at 8:30 for the Empowerment Zone right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Finish what you started, and you came to redeem me when I had lost my way. Oh, finish what you started, Lord. Oh, finish what you started, make me open hearted. Finish what you started, Lord. Oh, more than what I should be, make me what I could be. Finish what you started, Lord. You took away my failures and made me something new. Finish what you started, Lord. Oh, finish what you started. Make me open hearted. Finish what you started, Lord. Oh, more than what I should be. Make me what I could be. Finish what you started, Lord.
Finish what you started.
Your work on earth is done when I give my life for someone. Oh,
finish what you started. started.